Well, good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Thanks for showing up on this beautiful Sunday, which turns out to be a really auspicious Sunday. I had no idea that the Gracewood Singers were singing, so that's a special delight. I just found out that it is Open and Affirming Sunday, which I didn't realize. I might have taken the meditation in a different direction, but please read the back of the program, not during the sermon, maybe during the offertory. It's got a very good reminder of all that that means. So really, I'm going to be talking today about leading and following. And I want to just start by asking a couple of questions. Are you a leader or a follower? Think about it for a second. Think about the last 24 hours. Can you think of a time when you acted as a leader? Just raise your hand if something comes to mind. Okay. How about the last week? Can you think of a time when you were in the role of leading? Okay, how about following? Last 24 hours, can you think of being a follower? How about the last week? Probably everybody. Okay, well, I wasn't keeping scientific count, but it seems like there were a lot of hands raised in both categories. And that's part of my point, is that leading and following get mixed up together in our lives constantly, right? If we're in a family, if we have a family, sometimes we're a leader, sometimes we're a follower. We kind of switch roles constantly, day to day, or within each day, even within each hour. If we work, right, if we work in an office, if we have coworkers, sometimes we're a leader, sometimes we're a follower, sometimes we take directions, sometimes we give them, or we give guidance or mentoring. leading and following are sometimes sort of hard to tell apart, and we shift gears very quickly. So I want to just screen a very short film clip, which I think casts a nice perspective on leading and following, and I want to thank the members of the lay preaching group who brought this video to my attention. I wouldn't have known about it otherwise, and I think it originally came from Ben Panetta. So, it's not long. Oh, that's coming on. Okay. This thing is just... Okay, there we go. Oh, yeah, I guess some people need to move.
So, ladies and gentlemen, at TED, we talk a lot about leadership and how to make a movement. So let's watch a movement happen, start to finish, in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons from it. First, of course you know, a leader needs the guts to stand out and be ridiculed. But what he's doing is so easy to follow. So here's his first follower with a crucial role. He's going to show everyone else how to follow. Now notice that the leader embraces him as an equal. So now it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Now there he is calling to his friends. Now if you notice that the first follower is actually an underestimated form of leadership in itself. It takes guts to stand out like that. The first follower is what transforms a lone nut into a leader. And here comes a second follower. Now it's not a lone nut, it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. So a movement must be public. It's important to show not just the leader, but the followers, because you find that new followers emulate the followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, and immediately after, three more people. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point. Now we've got a movement. So, notice that as more people join in, it's less risky. So those that were sitting on the fence before now have no reason not to. They won't stand out. They won't be ridiculed, but they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. So over the next minute, you'll see all of the those that prefer to stick with the crowd, because eventually they would be ridiculed for not joining in. And that's how you make a movement. But let's recap some lessons from this. So first, if you are the type, like the shirtless dancing guy, that is standing alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals. So it's clearly about the movement, not you. Okay, but we might have missed the real lesson here. The biggest lesson, if you noticed, did you catch it? Is that leadership is over-glorified. That yes, it was the shirtless guy was first, and he'll get all the credit, but it was really the first follower that transformed the lone nut into a leader. So as we're told that we should all be leaders, that would be really ineffective. If you really care about starting a movement, have the courage to follow and show others how to follow. And when you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first one to stand up and join in. And what a perfect place to do that, TED. Thanks.
Okay, that's going to be a hard act to follow, but I'm going to try. So we think a lot about leadership these days, right? The political scene is full of potential new leaders. Many of us probably watched the Democratic debates this week. And so we're beginning this process of trying to sort out who we want to lead us. Or another way to think about it, who do we want to follow, right? Do we want a war hero or a reality show star? Do we want a CEO or a community organizer? Do we want someone that we would want to sit down and have a beer with or go fishing with? Do we want someone as president that we would want to have in our book group or maybe serve on a Edgewood committee with, right? These are tough choices, and we tend to be all over the map on those issues. I think some people here may have seen the show Hamilton, right? Great Broadway success, towering success, all about one of the founding fathers, a renowned leader, who modeled a certain kind of leadership, right? Sort of workaholic, type A, driven, you know, nonstop worker. That's the sense we get of Hamilton from the show. He could not stop, always writing, right? Always organizing. And as a result, he achieved great things, no question about it. He had some lasting impact on the country that even his political enemies admitted. But it took a toll, right? It took a toll on his family, on those around him. So I think one reason that show is so successful is that that type of leadership is so familiar to us, and you might say in this society, almost revered. So turning to the Bible, the lectionary this week is all about leaders and followers, and if you think about it, really the entire Bible is kind of a story of leaders and followers, right, from Genesis to Revelation. It's one leader after another and the followers that they attract and inspire. So the first story is the story of the passing on of leadership from the prophet Elijah to Elisha. And you got the beginning of that relationship Elisha comes out eager to follow, and Elijah kind of puts him off and says, you know, basically, what have I done for you? What have I done to you to make you want to do this? And he sends him back home, and Elisha then finishes plowing, kills the oxen, and serves the meat. And then he's free to follow Elijah. Then we pick up the story at the very end when Elijah is about to pass on, to be taken up into heaven. And we can see Elisha, you know, wanting to follow him, right? Wanting to receive his blessing. And again, Elijah's a little bit reluctant, right? He isn't terribly encouraging of his junior prophet, but Elisha sticks with it, receives the mantle of leadership, and it was interesting to be reminded that's where the phrase comes from, this story. The mantle, right, the robe of Elijah becomes a symbol of his leadership, his prophetic power. And Elisha receives it, and he is asked for double the power. And if he is there for the moment when Elijah is taken up into heaven in the chariot. And he is, in fact, there, and he does go on to have a pretty great career as a prophet, right? He accomplishes a lot. He he works a number of wonders. We get a similar story in Luke, and here I have to confess that I was working from a different lectionary than the Edgewood one. I just realized it when Nancy was reading. So a lot of what I have to say doesn't make as much sense. But the passage I was working from is really very similar to that final story of Elijah and Elisha. This is when Jesus is getting ready to head to Jerusalem. He's actually towards the beginning of his ministry. And he's rebuking people left and right, as it turns out. They're passing through villages. Someone says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Okay, so you can see the parallel to that story from 2 Kings. So what do they have? What do they have in common? Well, you have a leader, and you have would-be prophets, would-be followers, or disciples who are excited about the possibility of following, but they're not getting the full encouragement of the leader. I think the leader really is sort of testing their determination, testing their commitment. So when I first read that passage, the one I just read, I thought, boy, sounds like Jesus was having a bad day. Jesus sounded a little bit out of sorts that day because he was kind of snapping at people. He was brushing people off and saying some things about family life and family duties that seem a little hard to take. And I brought this up at the lay preachers group, a fine group of peers, and very, very thankful to be able to work with them. And they pointed out a number of perspectives on this story, which I think were important for me to think about. First of all, the story is incomplete, right? It's a very sketchy story. We only get a few lines of dialogue from Christ. I mean, there's a lot of conversation and activity that is not reported on. So we don't really know if Jesus, in fact, accepted these followers to go with him. We don't know how the people responded to his rather curt statements. So as far as we know, there was there may have been some good discussion and it may have been sorted out more successfully than it sounds from the very short version we get. So it may be that Jesus was sort of testing, but then accepting these folks. Or on the other hand, that these people decided, okay, this is not going to be easy, but I think it's worth it. I think I will take the chance and go along with Jesus. The second point that was made by my fellow lay preachers is that Jesus was right to set this high bar. Jesus was right to demand a commitment and to remind people that it was not going to be an easy road to follow. And we're all familiar, people who work in nonprofits people who work in volunteer organizations, there's a lot of goodwill out there, but there's not always so much commitment. People don't follow through. People drop the ball all the time. So it's reasonable for Jesus to want to warn people that he's expecting something more than that. Another point was made is that there's certain causes that can't wait. So the issue of let the dead bury the dead, and you know, you have to just leave your family. Don't be bogged down with family matters. Maybe he's making the point that certain issues, certain causes are urgent. They simply can't wait. And in our own time, we think of that in terms of climate change and the Green New Deal. And young voices saying, you know, this is an existential catastrophe. This is an emergency. It can't be politics. It can't be business as usual. This issue cannot wait. And the same was true thinking back to earlier mantles, the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King, one of his famous books titled, Why We Can't Wait. Okay? So I felt the timer in my pocket. I need to wrap up quickly. But another person in the group raised the question, what about sort of ordinary people who aren't ready for that sort of commitment, who aren't ready to just walk away and leave their family? Where's the place for them in discipleship? And I had thought some about gender in these stories, and thinking about who's really free to pick up the mantle of leadership in biblical times. I mean, who would be able to simply walk away from the home and follow a prophet or follow a Messiah? Probably not a woman, right? Women would be tied down with myriad responsibilities. And men, men have responsibilities to do the plowing and so forth, but somehow it's more imaginable for a man to just drop everything he's doing and walk away. And certainly in the Bible, Old Testament and New, those are the people who generally leave and follow. So we get a very male-centered perspective on following and leadership, which, of course, the church has been challenging now for many centuries. So the takeaway from this story, from these different stories, is that, you know, leadership is hard, no question about it, but so is following, so is discipleship. Discipleship has a cost, and above and beyond that, it can be hard to tell leaders apart from followers. And as the TED Talk makes apparent, sometimes the first follower is as important as the leader. Take up the mantle, right? Think about taking up the mantle, which mantle of many we should pick up at this point. And then finally, when you see someone doing a crazy dance, don't be afraid to jump in, right? That might be your cue to pick up the mantle and change the world. Amen.